And I'm wondering this morning if, for the sake of those listening by way of the internet, if you can read really loud so they can hear you. All right. Let's read in concert together. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. And put it at the apostles' feet, and was distributed to anyone he has. Joseph, from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. All right, that's good. Let me see your Bibles. This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative Word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in these few passages of scriptures, we read that wonderful things were taking place in the church at Jerusalem. And I thought to myself that if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the same God who did these things in the Jerusalem church ought to be able to assist us in fulfilling them today. But it requires some responsibilities on our part. So I thought to myself, if they can do it, so can we. So look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, if they can do it, so can we. All right? So can we. Now, in light of the theme for this year, which is giving, and our theme scripture is taken from Luke chapter 6:38, where it says, give and it shall be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over, it shall be poured into your lap, and the measure by which you use it shall be returned unto you. So this passage is still in line with giving. You awake, Nolan? You with me? All right, that's good. Just checking on you, son. And so while we're still in the theme of giving, we believe that with the events taking place in September, it sets New Hope up for an marvelous opportunity for us to change the environment of our church dynamics, right? Because all of us want to see change. We want to see the spiritual change, don't we? We want to see financial change, don't we? We want to see numeric changes, don't we? Absolutely, exactly. So I believe that if we would look at what worked for them and implement the principles, maybe not exactly because the context is a little bit different, but I believe the principles are universal and they're God's principles for any generation in any age and any church and any people group. So if we follow what we see in the text, I believe that God can speak to us and enable us to get ourselves unstuck and be moving in the right direction. And so we notice that this church in Jerusalem, Audrey, they had balance. There was an effort to care for everyone. And I don't know about you, I've been saying this to you over and over again, but any environment where people feel that they're cared for, that environment usually thrives. It usually grows. When people feel that they're cared for, you don't have to market and promote. It usually is a growing environment. So we know it's important for people to feel like they're cared for and invested in. But somebody has to do it. All right? And the question is who? And I know some of you think that I'm the fourth part of the Trinity and I can do all things, but I can't. Okay? So I need your help. So I'm asking you for your help. And so we notice this church, it didn't matter if you were black or if you're white, you know somebody. It didn't matter if you were Jewish or a Gentile. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor, man or woman, this was an environment that was open to all people groups. Am I right, church? So if we're going to be successful, can we have racial issues in our sanctuary? Okay? And if you see it happening or if you hear it happening, you got to say something about it. Am I not right? Okay? So we've got to look at these things. There cannot be any gender issues. All right? And so we find in this church, there was an effort to help everyone. When you are in a church environment where only a selected few are expected to do all the work, that environment will continue to struggle. But unless there is a communal effort from everyone to meet the needs, we will not see the kind of results that we're looking for. They were also on the same page. The text tells us, Gina, that they were all in one heart and one mind. That speaks of unity. That speaks of togetherness. Now, what created the one heart and the one mind? It started way back in the book of Acts when a selected few decided that they would follow Jesus' example and go into the upper room and wait for the impartation of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. New Hope, I want to say to you today, if you and I think that we can run an Alpha program, or if we can get involved with My Hope with Billy Graham without saturating those ministries and ourselves in unified prayer, we might as well give up on it right now, because it will not work. We cannot do God's work without God's power. And when we see what took place in Acts chapter 4, Brother Morgan, it was a result of the moving of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit did not move simply because people asked it to move. It moved because people were willing to saturate themselves together in an upper room and prayed and waited for 120 days until the Holy Spirit began to move. All right? Waited until the Holy Spirit came. Sorry, not 120 days. 120 people in the upper room praying until the Holy Spirit moved. And so I want to say to you, New Hope, like I've been saying all along, if we want to see the spiritual, and we said we've got three challenges we want to address, right, Fred? We've got a spiritual, we've got a financial, and we've got a numerical issue. If we want to see the spiritual climate of this congregation change, I told you in my letter, I don't know any solution to a spiritual problem other than prayer. It has worked from Genesis to Revelation. And unless we as a congregation commit ourselves to coming together in a spirit of unity, one heart, one mind, not divided, not coming in saying, well, you shouldn't have no testimony before. You know, if we come in with all these issues, we're already divided before we start. We come in with an expectancy. We come in with one mind, one heart. That is for us to petition the throne room of heaven and watch the power of God move. So, New Hope, I'm saying to you, people say to me, Pastor, well, I pray for you and I pray for the church at my home. And thank you and God bless you. But what we see from the Bible is that the church came together and prayed. They came together and prayed. It wasn't everyone in their own homes praying for the Holy Spirit. They were together in unity praying. This is something we have struggled with over the years. But I believe that we can change it if we are willing. I understand that many of us have heavy schedules and we've got lots of things demanding our time. But all I'm saying to you is, regardless of what your schedule looks like, unless this church comes together and pray, I don't believe that we will see the kind of results that we want to see. Our text today describes that unity as it existed from the beginning. They lived in oneness, which the only Spirit could have provided for them, produced for them. I believe that this oneness can be found where people truly allow Christ to be Lord and to surrender to be led by His precious Holy Spirit to move in our lives. Can I get a witness this morning? I believe that deep down within us, we all long to be close, to be part, to be a part of the same family, to be in tune with and in touch with one another. Am I not right about that? We want that. But somebody's got to make it work. And I believe it's going to take the effort of the community, not just the 20% that we've expected to make it happen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture before us, let us see the kind of unity the Holy Spirit of God produced in this young church and what kind of unity God can produce with us here at New Hope. And I wish I had some help this morning. In verse 32, the text tells us all the believers were one in heart and mind. My definition of all is to find out what's left. When the Holy Spirit took charge of their lives, of these disciples on the day of Pentecost, he produced a divine unity amongst the believers. The believers were one in heart and mind. They experienced a oneness, the unity, that they could not produce themselves. This diverse multitude that had gathered from all nations and all languages had been melted together by divine love into a union which was mystical in nature and divine in origin. Those things which before divided them had fallen away into insignificance. And I want to say to us, New Hope, that the things that divide us must fall away into insignificance if we want to have the spirit of unity and to have the fruits of the spirit manifest itself in our body. We notice that they had met the Lord. Those in the Jerusalem church had met the Lord. And can I tell you something? I believe that it is hard to truly come into contact with the Lord and still be the same again. I believe it's hard to come into contact with the Lord and still walk the same. I believe it's hard to come into contact with the Lord and still behave the same. I believe it's hard to come into contact with the Lord and still look the same. Because I believe that when the Lord takes up residence in our lives, we ought not to walk around like folks who look like we've been drinking lemon juice all night long. There ought to be a smile on our face every once in a while. There ought not to be any snobbish and attitudinal behavior. Can I get a witness, somebody? These things we continue to see and we accept them as normal behavior, but as Christians, they ought not to be present within us. And we must adjust our attitudes and the behavior if we want to have an impact and an influence in society at large. There has to be some of these changes. They were together and they were one. This unity could be found in three ways. It was a unity of faith. The Bible said they were all together in one heart and one mind. They were together in one faith. The faith brought them together. They had placed their faith in Jesus and were now living out that faith. They were one with each other because they believed the same thing. New Hope, I want to say to you, if we don't believe the same thing, we cannot walk down the same highway together. Two cannot walk in unity unless they agree. You cannot walk in unity unless there's an agreement. You can't do it in marriage. You can't do it in the workplace. You can't do it any place. If there is no unity, there's no agreement. So we must come together and walk in unity if we're going to have agreement, because the Holy Spirit and the things of God is not about confusion and chaos. When people don't walk in unity, we have disunity and division. So they were together in faith. They were also together in emotions. They were not only melted in their faith, they were united in their hearts. Their faith had brought them together, but now their every desire was to follow Christ. Now faith can bring you together, but if you don't desire the things of Christ, then things will not happen. So the hearts must be together. There must be an internal desire in my heart to want to do anything. This is why I say to you that why do we force people to do things that they don't want to do? If someone doesn't want to be with you, let them go. Because if they don't desire to do it, you're going to have to beg them to stay and beg them to keep going, and you're going to keep begging. It has to come from the heart. If someone doesn't want to give and you force them to give, they may do it for a short period of time, but because it doesn't come from the heart, they will stop or they will do it with resentment. So it has to be coming out from the heart. Jesus says, what defiles a man is not what he takes in, but what comes out of him. And if what's coming out of him is resentment because he has to do something he doesn't want to do, then it's not being done to the honor and the glory of Almighty God. So there has to be this desire in the heart to make it happen. They had begun in faith, but that had made their faith made its way from head to their hearts. It was also a unity of will. All the believers were one in mind. Not only did they believe intellectually by faith, but they knew it experientially by their mind and their emotions. And because of their love for Jesus, they had fallen in love with him, and along with him, they fell in love with each other as a congregation and a body of believers. Folks, I'm not expecting you to fall in love with every person in the church, but I'm expecting you to develop some form of relationship. I think when we look at our congregation, we have way too many people that we see on Sunday and nothing else until next Sunday. To me, that has to change somehow. In my letter to you, I noticed I proposed an idea for men's ministry, which was to take those cards and then we could help keep each other accountable, so at least every person in our assembly is being contacted or have two contacts during the week. So I'm going to call Brother Morgan and I'll ask him how he's doing and maybe go over those questions, and then Brother Morgan is also going to call Brother Paul and find out how he's doing and connect with him. And every week Brother Morgan is in contact with two people. He'll hear from me and then he's in contact with Brother Paul as well. It's a give and a receive situation. It's an idea. Don't know how well it's going to work, but I think if we really want to foster this kind of community, this has to happen for one reason. Let me ask you this question. So we decide to do Alpha in September. 25 people from the community come to Alpha, and let's say 10 of you run the My Home with Billy Graham, and out of the 10, there's two people out of the group that decide, you know what, I'm going to give my life to Christ, and you transition them to the church. So we've got 20 people from My Hope with Billy Graham, and you got another 25 or so from Alpha. When they come to New Hope on a Sunday morning, whose responsibility is it to connect with them, to make them feel welcome, to follow up with them? Whose responsibility is that? So you say it's ours, but yet still we don't do it. Why don't we do it? See, these are the little things that I would like to encourage you to give attention to, because should God bless us with 25 visitors next Sunday, somebody has to be available to follow up with them. Who's going to do it? Who's going to give attention to it? And so I want to just put that in your mind, that we can't afford to sit back and say, let somebody else look after it. It's all of our responsibilities. So if we don't prepare now for Alpha and My Hope at Billy Graham, when those people walk in our doors, they're going to walk right back out if there isn't a plan in place to keep them and to disciple them and to encourage them. And when we look at the church in Jerusalem, this was the system they had. So they had the mind has to do with the will. It's the decision-making process of our body. And what happened on Pentecost was not only reflected of their hearts, but it was also reflected in their thinking. Now that they not only believe alike, they desired alike, and they followed Jesus, but they made a decision to do it together. And I'm asking you, let's do it together. The decision to follow Christ or to follow through on what happened was a decision that they made to do together. They were willing to acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and all of their disciples and their family members did the same as well. I believe that if the Church of Jesus Christ, as the Church of Jesus Christ, if we are going to express the unity of the Spirit, we must not only desire to do so, but we must decide to do so and do it together. The unity took place because they believed in the promise of Jesus. The unity took place because they were obedient to the instructions of Jesus. The unity took place despite the move, because they were desperate for the move of the Holy Spirit. This unity took place because they saturated themselves in prayer. This unity that we see took place because they chose to forgive one another. It took place because they chose to do their part as individuals. This unity took place because the Spirit of the living God was upon them and they could not do anything but. This unity took place because there was anointing upon them. Great God, I wish somebody would help us and to encourage us and to, for us to saturate ourselves in that environment where we would experience the true manifested presence of the Holy Spirit. 14 years ago when we planted this church, my number one desire, and it still is that God, infill this congregation with your presence and your power of the Holy Spirit. Because when people are filled with the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit flow out of them. And so my desire is for us to become filled with the Holy Spirit. Point number two, not only that they were united in power through the Holy Spirit, but they were united in purpose. The Bible says in verses 33 that with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon all of them, not just the apostles. We move from what we would consider a divine unity to a unity that was in the leadership of this assembly. The Holy Spirit has to do his part, Audrey. We can't command the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We can't fill ourselves, Sister Eddie. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills us. But then God will not do supernaturally those things that can be done by you and me. So the Holy Spirit does his work, but we also have to do our work. And in this particular passage, we see that the Bible says that with great power, the apostles continue to testify. The apostles' responsibility was to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. They weren't the janitors and the boilermakers and, you know, the list, okay? Their responsibility was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were the apostles. They were the ones in leadership. Holy Spirit can do its part or his part, but if the leadership doesn't do their part, the congregation won't do theirs. So I appeal to those of us who are in leadership. The congregation will follow how we lead, regardless of what the Holy Spirit is doing. The congregation will follow how we lead, regardless of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to force himself upon anyone. So I appeal to those of us that are in leadership. We have a higher responsibility and a calling. And if we as leaders are not willing or able to lead by example, and we notice that the apostles were those who made up the 120 in the upper room. And so you can't lead God's people into God's presence if you have not been in God's presence yourself. You can't take people where you have not been. It does not work. So if I'm going to lead you into spiritual truth, I must have gone on the journey of spiritual truth before you so I know where to take you. In light of what's coming up in September, ministry leaders, I call upon you, I challenge you, I encourage you, I will empower you as best as I can, but again, I cannot force you to do anything that you don't want to do. But bear in mind, you do have a significant responsibility, and if you don't lead by example when you stand before God, you will have to give an account. You will have to give an account. God's word says that those of us who teach and lead us people are to be held to a higher standard. And so I'm challenging you. Please take this seriously. In verses 33 of our text, they had purpose. And their purpose was to preach the gospel to everyone. The power of the Holy Spirit was working in their lives. They were more united than ever to get the job done. There was an excitement about doing the Lord's work. It says here that the apostles were giving witness with great power. It says that much grace was upon all of them. They were experiencing the great power and the great grace of Almighty God. The grace and power of God produced a living witness in them. And I want to know, do I have a witness this morning of anybody who is availing themselves to the grace and the power of Almighty God to work in our lives? There is nothing lacking, nothing quite like a church being united in purpose. A unity in terms of our ministry produces an even greater unity amongst us. They move from divine unity of the Spirit to a practical unity of purpose. And we want to do the same here at New Hope. If not, we will quickly become inward and introspective. There is work to be done, my friends. There's a great commission to be fulfilled. This is why Jesus left the church on earth, not so we can get our ears tickled and we can warm the pews or the chairs for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, but there is great work to be done because lost people matter to Jesus. And I pray to God that we will begin to see lost people through the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as you begin to look at folks who are less fortunate than we are, our problems become insignificant because we see things differently because of perspective. Our divine unity comes as a result of the Holy Spirit action in our lives. Our leadership unity comes as a result of our decision to pull together as a team. If the church or any church is going to have this kind of unity of purpose, which we need everyone on board, pulling together and sharing the load of responsibility. For those of you that are involved in 3 or 4 different ministries, I want to thank you. I really appreciate it. But we cannot sustain that kind of workload for long periods of time. Many hands make light work. And if we invest and impart our labor together, I believe we can accomplish great things for God. We have to decide that the purpose for which we are shooting is important enough to give ourselves away. It can't be about just Sunday morning alone, New Hope. This was not the attitude that we see in the text. We must decide to do so. We must decide that we're going to give more than our spare time. We must decide that we're going to give more than our spare time. We must decide that we're going to give more than our spare time. We must decide that we're going to give more than our spare time. We're stuck. The recording is stuck. We must decide that we'll be supportive of each other. We will decide that we will be supportive of each other. We must decide to be involved, New Hope. We must decide to be involved. We can no longer say somebody else has to do it. We've got to be involved. We must decide to be active participants in the direction God is leading us to follow. Their purpose in Jerusalem was to preach the gospel to every person. Our purpose is to preach the gospel to every person in our immediate community and to be the light, to be the love, and to be the Bible that some of them, the only Bible that some of them will ever read. That's our responsibility. Number 3. They were united in power, verses 32. They were united in purpose, verse 33. And they were united in passion, verses 34 to 36, which says that they were no needy persons among them. Can you imagine a church environment where there's no needy person? Who wouldn't want to go to a church like that? Forget advertising. You would have to have ushers outside trying to keep people out. They were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them and brought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet. They gave it to the leadership, who were leading by example with wisdom to disperse those funds appropriately. Don't give your money to anybody. If you want to invest in your, you know, $20 for a little bottle of mineral oil that's going to cure every disease, you go ahead and do that. But be careful where you invest your money. They brought the money and placed it at the apostles' feet after the properties were sold, and it was distributed to anyone in need. When it comes to giving, this congregation stopped at nothing. They just gave. They just gave. Now, they didn't give all the time, because the Bible says when a need came up, those who had sold property. And so let me pause there for a minute. When it comes to the church, people always think that you got to be poor. And that's not what the text tells me. It tells me that in that church, they had some rich people. And I believe that God wants each and every one of us to be financially wealthy. God wants each and every one of us to be financially wealthy. Wow. God wants each and every one of us to be financially wealthy. But you will never be financially wealthy if your hands are like this. Because the hand that is open to receive ought to also be open to give. The hand that's open to give is also open to receive. When we're like this, it doesn't work. Right? Because the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. You see, some of the rich people in the church of Jerusalem, they understood what Luke says. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over into your lap, shall be given to you. And the measure by which you give, it shall be given back to you. See, they understood that. So when we hear people say, I can't afford to give, no, they're saying, I choose not to give. Not I can't afford to give, I choose not to give. And so God wants his people to be financially wealthy. So what I hear God saying, there ought not to be any laziness. So you can't expect to have money if you don't want to work. No worky, no weenie. You've got to work. By the sweat of thy brow, man shall eat bread. Okay? You know, God doesn't want a social service dependent congregation. So you got to work. And you got to give, because what you give comes back to you. And so the Bible says that we've seen this divine unity which produced the power of the Holy Spirit working in this leadership. It produced a unity produced by a decision to fulfill the Great Commission. And now we see a congregational unity that is produced by the love of Jesus Christ. The unity they felt, they expressed it by sharing everything that they had. This is something which was born from within, not something which was imposed upon them from without. They cared for one another, therefore they gave to one another. They cared for one another, therefore they gave to one another. They cared for one another, therefore they gave to one another. Can I say something else to you, New Hope? And I know Sister Etty and I have chatted about this many times before, but when we look at churches and ministries that are successful, those are ministries that are doing something for the poor in some way, shape, or form. So, for example, we always say to, you know, let's say Millwood's Pentecostal for an example, and I'm cognizant that this is on tape, but, you know, we look at Millwood's here and we say, man, that's a big church and they got lots of money, but, you know, they give $1 million plus a year to missions in Africa. And you take care of the poor, God's going to take care of you. And many of the other churches you may not know do similar things like that. And so it's not just about gathering it for themselves and hoarding it. It flows through as a conduit so that they can bless other people. And so I find that when you begin to take care of the poor and the needy and the widow, God blesses that, because that's who he came for. So I want to say to you, New Hope, as we prepare for Alpha and My Hope with Billy Graham, we're going to have some needy and some poor that's going to need some help. Someone has to love on them. Someone's got to be a mother to some of them. Somebody's got to be a father to some of them, a big brother. Sometimes we just have to feed them. But whatever the needs are, we as God's children must be willing to stand up and be counted. And so we see, my friends, that there was a man whose name was Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus, and he was son of encouragement. And so he encouraged that congregation by selling property and bringing it and laying it at the feet of the apostle. Here is a man whose heart was towards the Lord. And so it seems quite natural that he would be mentioned as one who sold his land and gave the money to the church. He was an encourager, and all of us are to be encouragers. He was a giver, and we're all to be givers. We need more individuals like him in all of our churches, being mindful of the things of God around us and within us. And so I want to challenge you today that if we're going to do what they did, or if we're going to try to emulate what we see in the Jerusalem church, I want to say to you that the starting point for that is not the giving of finances, but giving of oneself in prayer to the Lord as a body. New Hope, I know when we look around, it can be discouraging a little bit because we want to see more things happening, but I believe this is a spiritual problem, and the only spiritual solution to this spiritual problem is unified congregational prayer. The enemy would love to keep us in a state where we're so busy we don't have time to do it. But I tell you one thing, I'll make you a deal. You try it for 1 month, and if it doesn't work, well, we haven't lost anything. Try it. Can we come together as a body and pray for the needs that are before us? I challenge you with that. I challenge you with that. Here's the thing, though. Before you can come out on a Tuesday night to come and pray, you cannot do that if there are unresolved issues in your own heart. So if we're going to try to see transformation on Tuesday night or whenever we have our prayer meeting, there has to be transformation in the hearts right now.